Good morning, everybody. It's good to have you guests here with us. Thank you for coming. And it's good to have the good folks of Holly Lake here as well. I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 1. And I want to actually just begin my sermon with a scripture reading, if I could, please. John chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at the text for this morning. John 1, verses 1 through 15. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" I want to invite you to take a moment and join me in prayer. Oh Lord, we do praise the light of this world, the Word who has become flesh. We give you praise, Heavenly Father, for making this possible. And I pray that today we will come closer to Jesus and live reflecting him as we leave this building. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Occasionally I'll ride down Beckham Street in Tyler, and I'll pass by the building where the old Kmart was. I don't know if any of you remember where that building was, over there near the hospital. But it was a mecca for me growing up. And I remember one particular time when I was with my mom and my mother's mother, my grandmother. We were making a trip from Winsboro to Tyler. And I was probably 4 or 5 years old. But the emotional trauma of this was so strong that I still recall it pretty clearly. And I remember the first place we stopped was a dress shop, which, what greater torture could there be to a 4 or 5 year old boy who had undiagnosed ADD, surely, to take him to a dress shop? And so as soon as I could, I got away from my mom and my grandma. But that place was big enough to where I got lost. And I was just about the moment of panic when my mother came around the corner. I ran and grabbed her skirts, and everything was fine. Next, we stopped at a grocery store, probably a Brookshire's. Don't remember for sure, but we went inside, and again, I managed to escape from my mom. And again, I found myself lost. And I was feeling some fear, and I began calling out. And sure enough, my mother was around the other aisle, and so she came to me. That was good. But then we went to Kmart. Now, Kmart, for those of you who don't know, was a wonder store back in the 60s in East Texas, and it had pretty much everything. It was kind of like the earlier version of Walmart before Walmart was so popular. But among other things, it had toys. We didn't have many toys in Winsboro. If you want a toy, you had to order from the Sears Wish Book. So just having access to all these toys was irresistible to a 4 or 5 year old boy. And so as soon as I could, I made my escape and invested myself in that world of toys. And when I was satisfied, I then became aware that my mom was not to be found, but this wasn't like a dress shop or even a grocery store. This was a mammoth facility. I truly was lost, and I broke down, and I began to cry. And some blessed clerk found me and told the powers that be, and they made an announcement over the intercom in the store. Well, the mother of the boy who's lost in the toy aisle, please show up. And it's interesting how many ladies there were named Mother that showed up at that place. But at any rate, the one that counted to me came. And she knelt down and dried my tears and probably said, "Sakes alive, child, why do you keep trying to escape from me?" But what she said that I remember was, I got you. Just stay with me. It's going to be okay. But I don't want you to wander away. And really what I heard her saying was, I know you're lost and I know you're afraid, but I love you and I'm looking for you and I'll find you. And as I have said already this morning, I'll never forget that. And there's an element of that statement that makes me think about this passage in John. I think there's some very similar emotions being experienced in the world at this time that God came to earth. Everything had been leading up to this point, and humanity was lost. And so this is really an exciting piece of scripture. And even though Jesus' literal birth is not told here, it's told in other parts of the Bible, we have important messages. And look at verse 1. I won't give you a different translation. This is the ESV. But I can't tell you how important this was when John wrote this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Can I take a moment to do a little teaching? I have found through the years that in studying people who don't know Jesus and taking them through this book of John, this is a great passage to start with. And when you explain what the people who heard this message for the first time were thinking, where they were coming from, I have found a lot of times non-Christians appreciate that and get some insight from it. For example, we know that John was writing to folks who were having trouble with their conviction about Jesus. Probably he's writing to the Mediterranean world near Greece. In fact, probably a lot of the people who are reading this were Greeks. And when John was writing about the Word, I want you to know that these Greek unbelievers were hearing something that really connected with them and their culture. They had an understanding that this world was created by power greater than they, greater than people, certainly greater than those who worshiped idols. And they called that power the Word. As a matter of fact, the philosopher Aristotle said that you could stick your foot in a river and take it out and then put it back in, and you're not touching the same river. It's different. And the force, the energy that makes that river flow and ever-changing is called the Word. I probably should have said my daddy said that, because that would have sounded less pretentious than to say Aristotle, right? That's what Lyndon Johnson used to do. But nevertheless, it was Aristotle who actually said that. And so a lot of those Greeks believed that. What we call God, they called the Word. And so what John was doing here was he was writing a letter calling out these people, hey, those of you who talk about the Word driving the world, creating the world, making the rivers run, I want you to know that Word became skin. That Word became flesh. And so that was one of the ways that John was trying to build a bridge to these folks. Also, there were people who came from the Jewish perspective who also invested tremendous power in that phrase, the Word. They recalled Genesis. And they recall the fact that it was the Word that spoke the world into existence. And you will see from time to time in the Old Testament scriptures this statement where you know they're looking at God and they're calling that action that makes the world move, the Word. But it's symbolic of God. And so again, as if John also is trying to connect with this Jewish audience and persuade them that this Word, God, became skin and dwelt among us. Hey, you guys, this is good news. God has come to earth. And so this was so, so important. That's why one of those symbolic and also powerful scriptures is verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. And if you know your Old Testament, you know from time to time God would give them glimpses of His glory. The pillar of fire, the cloud, the story, the amazing story where Moses wants to see the glory of God, and God says, "You're not wired for that." And basically, He lets him see just a portion of His hand, and we get a beautiful song from that. He hideth me not in the cleft of the rock. Remember that song? And that's taken, some of that imagery is taken from that story. But I can just see Moses creeping down and kneeling in that rock and looking up. And all he sees as the glory of God passes by is the hand of God, because that's all his wiring can handle. Even the disciples who followed Jesus would ask for glimpses of glory. And probably the closest they got to seeing the true glory of God was that transfiguration moment. Just a glimpse. But it was an important glimpse. And so this creator of the world, this great power, would come down to be with us, would condescend. Now that has a negative connotation today, right? Condescend. But it comes from the idea of with, and then descension, God descending to be with people. And that wasn't negative, that was positive. Think about this force, this creative force of the universe, God. Even then they could see some of the stars that we see with the naked eye, and of course now we see even more with the telescopes. But I just think about the greatness of this universe, the Whirlpool Galaxy. I think about how we can spot that with our instruments, and yet it is 22 million light years away, which 22 doesn't sound like a big number, but when you think about it, what's the speed of light? 186,000 miles a second. And so at that speed, folks, you're talking to a guy that the coaches thought so little of with his speed, they timed him with a calendar. And this is 186,000 miles a second. And that light from that galaxy, the Whirlpool Galaxy, doesn't come here in a day. It doesn't come here in a week. It doesn't get here in a year. The light that we see started emanating 22 million years ago, traveling at 186,000 miles a second. That's how long it took to get here. And we're getting the understanding that even beyond that are other galaxies. What an amazing universe God has created. It is staggering. It is awesome. And yet, this God would condescend to come and dwell among us. No wonder it is a great message. No wonder the world is as evil as it is, still allows, even yearns for, at least once a year, celebration of God becoming skin, the birth of Jesus. There's even a part of those who look upon us with disdain, that secretly know they need this marker each year to give them the secularist hope. Now, God came into this world and He brought light. And John talks about this world of darkness back then. Let me ask you a question. Is the world still a pretty dark place? Do you look at all this going on and think, boy, I want to live forever because so many good things are happening? Or is there enough dark things where you're thinking, you know, when I was a boy, I was afraid of death, but now, not so scared. Matter of fact, wouldn't mind it. I for years have said, I'm not scared of dying, and I see the blessing in it. Now I'm scared of dying with pain. You have a turnip trunk runs over me, that's great, but something quick. But in terms of death, no. I know what's on the other side, and I welcome it. This world can be a dark, dark place, and yet I do want to serve while I'm here. And I do want to honor God while I'm here and let Him use me to be part of His light that spreads in the world. God became a man so His love we'd understand. This dark world needs God's love, and it is so hard to comprehend for reasons like we talked about a while ago, those galaxies. And so one of the ways that God chose to help us understand that He loves us is just simply to come. I remember several years ago, I wanted to talk to our church about Jesus coming to earth and try to explain it. And I asked them a question. If you want to show somebody you loved them, how would you do that? And one of the things we talked about was, you know, some people get billboards. Sally Lou, I love you, and they pay money and put it on the billboard. Other guys will go to these sporting events, and they'll kneel down, and they make a deal with the guy who runs the scoreboard so the whole stadium can see them kneel. For example, he wants to propose and say, Sally Lou, will you marry me? Of course, YouTube is full of the ones where the girl's going, don't do, you know, you see her starting, don't ask me, please. But it takes courage, right, to kneel down and propose in front of the stadium. And I suppose those are good ways to try to announce to the world that I love you. But does it get the job done ultimately through a message, or does it get the job done when you do it through a person, through action and proximity? There's a thing Focus of the Family does. They give out devotionals to families, and when our kids were little, we used to do this because it helped our kids understand some of the deeper thoughts like John 1. But one of the ones that we use, as a matter of fact, I've used this with the church before. I had it Shiloh. All the kids come forward, and one of our teenage girls brought her pet fish. And that fish name was Rainbow. And this was during the time of Finding Nemo, so the kids were familiar with fish and love fish. And I asked those kids, do you think that fish is confused? Because that fish has seen one section of scenery in Jaslyn's room, and now being brought to this place with all these people around. And they speculated that, yeah, that fish is probably confused. And then I asked, what are we going to do to try to tell that fish that we love him? What could we do? I mean, we could announce it. We could put a sign up, fish, we love you. I think the fish's name was Raynard, or Rainbow, because it had a rainbow color. Rainbow, we love you. Well, that's a nice pronouncement, but does that, in that limited intelligence of that fish, does that get the job done? We decided really the best way to tell that fish was just become a fish and get in there and swim and just say, it's okay. You're in a good place. You're safe. You're loved. And after all, is that not what God had to do with people with a limited intelligence? You're loved. And you know, he tried with the written word, and he tried through creation. He tried various ways of expressing to us that he loves us. But in our limited minds, we still needed more. And finally, he just said, okay, I'll just come. I'll come and walk with you. And I'm going to show you how much I love you. And he did. God became a man so his love we'd understand. Glory in skin. That's what John tells us. There's a passage in 1 John, another letter that John wrote. And he said, this is how God showed his love to us. He sent his one and only Son into the world so that we could have life through him. And as we've seen, because if you're visiting, we've actually moved along in John, but there are the passages that talk about finding that life. As a matter of fact, Wayne this morning was talking about new birth and quoting the philosopher. And I can't help but think about John chapter 3 where Jesus tells Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And so this is one of the messages of John. God wants you to connect to his love. God wants you to wear his glory. But you got to be born again. And of course, Jesus is talking about the beautiful essence of baptism, and he's talking about that immersion into Jesus Christ. And then the glory of God continues in this world. The light of God continues in this world through us. And so today we are the incarnation. We are God in flesh. But it's Jesus living in us. It's his Holy Spirit living in us. And that's good, isn't it? What a privilege that is. It's a challenge, but it's also a privilege. And so what do we need to do to respond to this message from John 1? Well, first of all, we need to recognize, we need to understand what God has done through Jesus. And then secondly, we need to respond to it. We need to be willing to be, oh, I guess a good phrase is the moon of God. Remember Jesus talking about you are the light of the world? And we know about the light of the sun, S-U-N. And we know that light is strong and it emanates and it reflects upon another body that we look to that seems like it's actually creating light, generating light and sending it to us. It's not, though. What is it called? The moon is just reflecting the light of the sun. Well, you and I, in our sense, like the moon, we reflect the light of the sun. Not S-U-N, but S-O-N. That's right. We reflect the light of the sun. And so we respond to it. We willingly live out the incarnation in our everyday world. And we got plenty of challenges, we have said, because it's awfully dark out there. But that's okay, because we're sustained by the light of the sun. I think there are a lot of people out there who are afraid. I really, really believe that. I think there's no year I could have said that the word has more connection than this year. Would you say there's a lot of people out there who are afraid? A lot of people who are anxious? Oh, yeah, I do too. I really believe that. And I believe they need to have hope, and they need to understand the love of God. They need to understand that God has come to look for them. They are lost just like I was for my mother. And they are lost just like I was for my Father, my Heavenly Father. But I'm grateful to Jesus. There is an Irishman named Jim McGuigan, one of my favorite preachers. And back when he was at the prime of his life, when he was in his 50s or maybe early 60s, which is the best time to be alive if you're on this earth, right? As I go on, that's going to increase. Don't worry. Don't be offended. As I get older, I'll raise that level. It used to be 40. Now, I don't agree. I think it's older. But Jim McGuigan was at that age when he came to us when we were in college to talk about Jesus. And that's been a long time ago. Matter of fact, that was during the era when I had the privilege of preaching here in the summer. But he came to talk to us about Jesus, and he told a story to illustrate John 1. And it was told of a movie, and it was about a little boy named Durkee. Not Turkey, Durkee, which makes you think it was a movie from Ireland, because there's no parent in America who named his kid Durkee, I don't think. But it was based on a true story. Durkee was a boy, came from a prosperous family. Dad had several businesses. And one day, for some reason, this movie, Durkee was flying in one of his dad's planes with one of his dad's pilots. And there was engine trouble. And the plane had to crash land. And the SOS had been sent out before the plane crash landed, thankfully, because in that crash, the pilot died. Now, Durkee survived, but the pilot was dead. And so here he is out in this wilderness alone. And he gets out of that plane, and he's wandering around. Meanwhile, back where Daddy was, he gets word that they had received an SOS. There had been a crash. And so his dad, thinking about how Durkee must be feeling, decided to call up one of his businesses, which was a print shop. And he had thousands of flyers printed. And he got one of his other pilots to fly in one of his other planes all over the known area where this other plane must have crashed. And he had distributed out the window thousands of these flyers with this one message. Durkee, I know you're lost and I know you're afraid, but I love you. I'm looking for you and I'll find you. And Jim said, you know, if I were an 8-year-old boy and I came across a flyer like that and I was lost, that would give me hope. Hope that my father was looking for me and going to find me. And just hearing that gave me hope, and I've always remembered that. And I really believe that. Because I think that's what John 1 is. It's a flyer from God to those in this world who are lost. It's a flyer from God. And so one time it was a flyer to me. And I read it and I heard the message. Mark, I know you're lost and I know you're afraid, but I love you. I'm looking for you and I will find you. And he did. And he can find anyone out there who is lost. And so I want you to remember that as you go out, especially during this week of all weeks. I want you to remember God is looking for these folks. Be his partner, because you've got a great message to share with them when they are found. God became a man so his love would understand. Well, if you believe that, I want to invite you to stand and let's sing together.